Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, everybody. Haniyan lakum. For today's session, we're looking at Juz 20 of the Quran, finishing off Surah An-Naml, looking at Surah Qasas, and then I think we finish with Surah An-Qabut in this beautiful Juz of the Quran. Two thirds of the way through, alhamdulillah, today, once we finish. And then the final stretch, the last 10 days, the last 10 Juz of the Quran is all that's going to be left. Bismillah, let's get started. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this juz again with this incredible manifestation of divine power. And he presents these arguments about amman, who is it that will or does these incredible things. And I don't know, for some reason, it just reminded me of the five ways of Aquinas, which is nothing to do with this, because the five ways of Aquinas are five different arguments for the existence of God, philosophical arguments. But I feel like this is the Quran's way of delivering its argument for the existence of God, which is a sort of contingency design argument, if you think about it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just making an argument for his existence. This is what people forget. They think they come in and they think, oh, that's an argument for divine existence. No, it's for existence and attributes. It's for Allah. It's an argument for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just a being who created the universe. He's a being who creates, maintains, nurtures, nourishes, designs, organizes. All of these things are, that's the argument the Quran makes. And there's obviously this implicit or very explicit idea of divine oneness, that he alone does all of this. And if he's not alone, then, you know, then you're going to assume other gods. But these other gods, by definition, when compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be found wanting. That's in an essence the philosophical argument for divine oneness, is to say whatever you put up philosophically as a contender to godhead or godhood will just stumble and fall in the abyss of contingency. Though I don't want to make this a philosophical session, but anyways, the Quran starts that who is it that created the heavens and the earth and descended water and gave you these incredible gardens? Are there ilahum ma'allah? Is there a god other than Allah? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, people who set up partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then amman ja'ala al-arda qarara, who was it that made the earth stable and placed all of these rivers and mountains and all of these things? Are there gods with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are people that have no knowledge. And who is it that answers the needy one when he calls and removes all his tribulation for him and has made you inheritors of the earth? Are there gods other than Allah? How little you take heed and take benefit of the reminders. Who is it that guides you in the darkness, says, of the land and the sea, and who sends the wind as a glad tiding with all of his mercy just preceding it? Are there gods with Allah? Exonerated is he, elevated is he beyond that which they associate with him. Who is it that initiated creation and that will return it and sustains it from the heavens and the earth? Are there gods other than Allah? Bring your proof if indeed you are truthful. What a, look at that. That's the argument for divine existence. That's the Quranic argument. That's how the Quran does it. Because the Quran is not just working on the premise of rationality and logic, because we're not just logical beings. We have this incredible sense of emotion with us. And the Quran is just tugging at your heartstrings and saying, look at all of this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he brings it and he makes it more and more intimate as you go along. And it comes to this final point of creation itself, the first moment, the moment of loneliness, that you were just there, you and God, when he created you, Jalla fil Ula, and he breathed in you your soul. Very magnificent, I have to say. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about his power, his dominion, his authority, and navigates, because one of, as we mentioned many times with this sort of Makki Quran and the Makkans themselves, these are incredibly materialistic people. These are people of the philosophy of materialism, not materialistic in the sense they want dunya, which they do, but they're philosophically materialistic, which means they really deny any sort of metaphysical supernatural realm. And so they can't fathom this idea of resurrection, because, and they just think everything is as is and it will be as is, and there cannot be this return from the abyss. You know, how does that happen? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with this argument, that they're saying, oh, these are all like, it's all a joke, this is all myths and legends. And he says, go see what happened to those, the others who used to say it was myths and legends. What was their result? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of that he has incredible knowledge, that everything in existence that is hidden in the heavens and the earth is all in the book. And then the Quran speaks about how it navigates Bani Israel. It's a book of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges between you with his wisdom. So have full reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you're not going to able to, you can't guide people. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to guide people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks again about resurrection, that everybody's going to be raised up, and they're going to be called, taken to account for all the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they rejected. And the Day of Judgment. And it speaks, it's this incredible scene of the Day of Judgment. We have the verse, I put Dabba, the beast of the earth, 82, because this is one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, that near the end of times, the beast will come, and then he'll mark the believers and the disbelievers. He'll have the ring of, some narrations that talk about the ring of Suleiman, the staff of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, but I don't know if those narrations are authentic off the top of my head. But anyways, so we have this sudden, like this resurrection, and then suddenly it's like, here's the precursor to resurrection, that's the signs, here's the signs, let me give you some of the signs. And so one of the signs is obviously Dabbatul Ard, the beast of the earth. And then there's these narrations that he's got like the head of this and the foot of that, and he's like this big sphinx type character, but I think those are, as far as I remember, those are fabricated. And if people want to read more on the signs at the end of times, if you know Arabic, then Al-Isha'a of Barzanji, amazing book. And then there's a summary of it by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabhani, but it's a very brief summary, but that's been translated to English. You can find it on Amazon, I think. Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabhani's summary of Barzanji's magnum opus, magnificent book on the signs of the Day of Judgment. Because it goes into so much detail. And he's got all the weak narrations there as well. So if you're like a conspiracy theorist, you're just getting really, really excited. There's like, the Sufyani and the you know, like the ruler of Egypt is going to do this and whatever. Anyways, so now we have some of the signs of the Day of Judgment, or the moment the Day of Judgment sort of manifests itself. And so the trumpet is blown and everybody's in a state of complete shock, and they're coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you see the mountains, and you assume, like you look at them right now and you assume they're this powerful mountain. I don't have a mountain outside my house, but it's like you have a mountain and it's this robust, fixed, powerful being. Because mountains have cognizance, like we know about Mount of Uhud. And then we're here, tamaru marra sihab. And then they're just like clouds. They're just floating now. That's the nature of the Day of Judgment. Everything. Sunnah Allah alladhi atqana kulli shay. That's the power of Allah, the one who maintains everything, who's got everything precisely down to the T. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this incredible depiction of the scene, he says, look, don't worry about the mountains. Whoever comes with good deeds, they're going to be okay. Whoever comes with bad deeds, that's it, thrown on their faces. And that's how the surah sort of finishes, with this depiction of the Day of Judgment. Our next surah, Surah Al-Qasas, which is a surah of Qasas, Quran, stories. Okay, so it's the surah of stories. And it speaks, obviously, about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam for quite a significant amount of time. Yeah, so if we start, I feel like even the majority of the surah, or maybe not all of the surah really, is about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Tasi Mim, the Quran. It's about the Quran. Natlu alayka min naba'i Musa. Let's now, just today, it's story time. Let's just talk about the story of Musa and Fir'aun. Natlu alayka min naba'. Naba' is always a story of significance, right? Not a khabar. Khabar is just like a piece of information. Like, I'm 30 years old. That's just a piece of information. Naba' is like some sort of enormity that comes with it. Like, I did this magnificent thing. That's a naba'. So, inna Fir'auna ala fil ard. Fir'aun just manifest his arrogance upon the earth. You have to, you know, I don't want to be like all Qutbi and Islamist and that, but you have to read these stories sometimes through the lens of some of the modern writers like Sayyid Qutb, Rahmatullahi Ali, and others, and Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, where they're using these ideas and concepts to critique the modern world system. That's what they're doing, this uniparty world system, that they've given us this illusion that there's, but it's all about ala fil ard. They have dominion over the earth. So all of these organizations, I'm not like Illuminati weird conspiratorial stuff, but I'm just saying like real, you can see that there is some sort of global government that runs everything. And even if not that specific, you can speak about a specific nation state you can even think about. And what is it? It's about dominion, ala fil ard. And everybody's being dispersed. And he's just weakening everybody. That's what's happening. That's the civil society has been weakened so that people can exploit and destroy and just weaponize and extract all of the resources they want from the people. And so, slaughter, genocide, right? This is genocide that they're carrying out to the Bani Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but we wanted to give blessings to those who are weakened. And we wanted to make them imams, and we wanted to give them inheritance. We wanted the power to go to them, the power to those who rightly deserve the power, the weak and the dispossessed. And we wanted to show Fir'aun and Haman and wajunudahuma. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf used to talk about this stuff a lot. It's very powerful when you read the surah through the lens of trying to understand what is it, Because people, you know what it is? Here's what I'll say, because I know I've gone on a tangent here, but this is important. And I'll be thinking about this a lot. It's sometimes what happens is when you read the Quran, you just have, there's a simplistic way of reading it, which is not like necessarily bad. It's fine, because that some people, that's their reading. So you have like, you know, goody and baddie, and it's like, and the good person generally wins because of Day of Judgment. Because if you have a Day of Judgment, the good person will always win. Now, what about if you look at it through a lens of sophistication, in the sense that you try to actually unpack what are the cultural, social systems that manipulate and perpetuate everything of these realms of power? You know, I don't want to go like all postmodernist on you, but there's something there. Wallahi, there is. You have to think about this stuff. And so Fir'aun has this dominion, and it's like this universal thing about human nature, like these power structures and the way that humanity navigates its governance has always been, it's a consistent theme. It's a cycle. It just kept happening again and again. So it's not like Fir'aun was running some sort of little band of like Robin Hood or something. I don't know. It's like this, yeah, this little camp that he used to live in, and that was what he used to govern, and it was all like rubbish, and it was all dumb and cavemen. No, these are sophisticated systems, and they're as sophisticated as the systems we have today. It's just they didn't have the technology to take it to the depth that we're able to do today. So we asked the mother of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to breastfeed her child, and then when she fears for him, she's told to put him in the sea or in the river, and don't fret and don't fear, because that's a mother and she has this incredible concern. It's like, inna raduhu. This idea of return, he's going to come back, but it's a long return, you see. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a while. This is from the phonetic miracle of the Quran. So they take him, the family of Fir'aun, they take him. And ultimately they've taken him, and he's going to be their enemy. But she, the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, she's like, this is the coolness of our eyes. Don't kill him. Maybe we'll take him as a son. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's mother is in this incredible state of sadness and grief. And she's saying, go look for my son. And then obviously we know the story. People must know like the stories of the prophets. Like he doesn't suckle anybody's breast until he goes back to his mother. So he ends up at the house of his mother once again, and her coolness, he's the coolness of her eyes, because that's her son, and she's happy once again. And then he grows up, and he's growing up where? In the house of the Pharaoh. So there's something about that as well, like growing up in enemy lands, or at least in lands that want you to be an enemy to your religion. And so ultimately Fir'aun, he's bringing up his downfall in his house. And he enters, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is a grown man now. He comes into the city, and the Medina is always like a big city with a lot of infrastructure and society and community and all of these things. And there's an Israelite there, and he seeks help. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is a powerful man. He just goes, bang, kills the man. And he's in this fear. This is the act of the devil. And then he makes this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi. I wronged myself. This is the nature of prophets. They just take complete and utter responsibility. So forgive me. And so he's just scared. And then he sees that guy again. And the same thing happens. And he says, oh. And he's seeking help. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is not like. And he says, oh, you're going to kill me like you killed the other one yesterday. And at that point, word is beginning to spread. And so the man comes, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْسَى الْمَدِينَةِ. The man from the outskirts of the city comes running, and he says to Musa, they're going to kill you, because now they found out you're the murderer. Like, you killed this person. And obviously we know that the prophets are infallible, and this was before his prophethood, or he did it by accident, and there's all of these different explanations the ulama give in their texts, يَسْمَتُ الْأَنْبِيَاء and stuff. And so now he has to leave, and he leaves Egypt, and he goes to Madian. And there he meets Sayyidina Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam. But first he meets the daughters, and they're there looking after, they're trying to get water, and their father is an old man, so they don't have the prestige and authority within the society. And he helps them, and then they go and tell their father, this guy is really good. Inna khayra man ista'jarta al-qawiyul amin. He's strong, because he was lifting all the water, and he's a man of trust, because he the way he walked with us, we could tell that he had no mal intent towards us. And so he said, I want to, you know, marry one of the daughters, but you have to spend some time. This is the initiation. You see, like, this is manhood. The initiation of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he's got to spend years in the presence of this elder mentor, the great prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's got to become a man. And that's by looking after his pastures and his land. And so he goes through this initiation process, and now he's become Musa. And when it's all done, he's traveling at night, he sees the fire, and that's where he has the conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inni ana Allahu Rabbul Alameen. Throw the staff, the miracle is coming now. Here's your powers, you're getting your powers now. And these are powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifesting at the hands of the noble prophet, Sayyidina Musa Kalimullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he has the hand that lights up. And then he's told, you have to go to the Pharaoh. And he's like, I killed somebody. They're gonna kill me. And my brother is the person. Like, he's much better spoken than I am, well spoken than I am. And he says, okay, we'll give you that. Your brother will also be a prophet with you. And then they go to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu Mal'oon, cursed, Fir'aun, la'natullahi alayhi. And they're just in a state of shock. They're like, oh, this is all magic, it's all made up. We've seen accounts of this specific scenario, the debate between Musa and Fir'aun, in other surahs. So you have to sort of like put everything together. And he says, basically, build me a ladder, I'm going to go see, or a tower, build me a tower so I can go see the Lord of Musa. And he's just showing this incredible arrogance, Fir'aun. He's mocking everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just, it's very brief, the story of his, because it's been discussed in a lot more detail later before. So the discussion between Sayyidina Musa and so, I don't know, I had a little blip here on the recording, so inshallah everything's fine. But we were speaking, I think, about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his story here, and the drowning of the Pharaoh. And these were people, وَجَعَلْنَا مَعِمَّةً يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. This is verse 41. They were given, we gave them all of this power and leadership, and they just called everybody to the fire. And so this drowning of the Pharaoh that happens, and the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam sort of finishes here. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins some sort of reflections on the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, about the revelation he received, about the magnificence of the Torah in and of itself, and how some people have not really taken it in and understood it as it was meant to be understood. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, these are people who just follow their desires. These are people of their desires, except of the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. That even though the Torah exists, the Quran is there, and that's the guidance the Muslims and the Bani Israel and all of the people who are alive at that time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be focusing on. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about people, the Ahlul Kitab, who accept Islam after having believed in the previous understanding, or I don't even want to say that because it's no longer the understanding, is it? But the previous religion. And so now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they get double the reward. And we have many people like Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu and Najashi radiallahu anhu and others who accepted Islam after having believed in Christianity or Judaism. So they believed in a previous recension of this Abrahamic religion, and once that recension was no longer valid, they came and accepted the religion of Islam as was revealed upon our master Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this incredible verse, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. At the end of the day, you can't guide those who you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah is the one who guides whoever he wants. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. And he is better aware, or most aware, of the guided ones. And so this is, in a sense, this reflection, you know, say Abu Talib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, uncle, who he loved dearly, and who was one of the most incredible servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, served him and protected him and guarded him and did all of this incredible stuff. And at the end, there was no guarantee for his salvation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not guarantee his attainment of the garden, in spite of there are some attempts, more sort of heterodox views that say that no, he was saved and this and that. But ultimately, Sunni Islam says no, Abu Talib did not accept Islam. And very most, you know, he's but we don't say it because I have adab for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you can't guide who you want. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on guidance and to keep our feet firm and keep us steadfast. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings some of the arguments of the mushrikeen who say we won't. And this is verse 57. That, you know, why should we believe? We're going to be snatched off our lands and we're going to lose everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that he gave you all the wealth he had in the first place. So now you believe in him after having it, you think he's going to take it away. This is nonsense. These mushrikeen who come out, these are people who make arguments to try to, deluded arguments in order to not accept the religion, the truth of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about the many of the big powerful communities he destroyed because of their rejection and ingratitude, their oppression. وَمَا كُنَّا مُهْلِكِ الْقُرَى. We don't destroy nations except because their inhabitants are oppressors. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the polytheists, and where are these, you know, on the Day of Judgment, they're going to be called. All of these announcements that are going to be made on the Day of Judgment, where are the partners that you took with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And they say, no, 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 they misguided us. And ultimately, you misguided yourselves by believing in them. Call them, and they won't be able to answer. And then they'll see the punishment, if only they had been guided. And then they'll be asked about their rejection of the messages of the prophets, that their prophets came and they rejected the messages of the prophets. This is very nice ruku', which talks about some of these things, about their rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how that oneness will manifest on the Day of Judgment. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the discussion of Qarun. And I've called it, I hope it's not jest, but I call it Qarunomics, which is Qarun's sort of economic project, his philosophy of economics that he comes out with. He was from the people of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, but he transgressed against them. And then we gave him this incredible wealth, that the keys would require a group of strong men to carry them. And everything he would, the claim that he would make is, this is me, I did this. Innama utitu ala ilmin indi. And that's the nature of capitalism, is this idea of I, the selfishness, the centering of the me in this whole endeavor, that I did this, this is my success. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, do they not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destroyed so many people from before them who are stronger than them and more powerful? And he came out in all of his pomp and glory, and those people, the people of dunya, they were like, oh, we want to be like Qarun. We want to have wealth like Qarun. We want to, you know, like that Indian wedding that took place with the billionaire and his daughter, whatever, that one, the billionaire and his son, or whatever. And there's like pomp and glory, and Rihanna's singing A'udhu Billah, like the Quran, I know, but you know, like you have all of these celebrities there, and they've got all of the big names and the Bollywood actors, and everybody's watching, and you're like, I want what he's got. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ, that there's people with knowledge, and they know that what was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better. Because that's Jannah, and that's the infinite. You have to give the infinite the priority over the temporal. And ultimately, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ, we just swallowed Qarun. He was swallowed. Nobody could save him. Nobody could save him. And those people who were there yesterday, they were like, oh, Qarun, he's the best thing since sliced bread. Now they're saying, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it wasn't for Allah, Allah saved us, Allah gave us rizq, Allah is the one who does everything. And this is the fickle nature of the human being, that in a moment, he's ready to give it all up. And then in another moment, he doesn't care anymore. It's this interesting navigation. And then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Akhirah and the Jannah, and the people who do good will be given that reward in goodness, and those who come with evil will be given the reward of that evil, which is the punishment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them, that you will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do not call on anyone except for Him, except the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He alone is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And then our final look, is that Surah Al-Ankabut. We'll go through this briefly, inshallah. But there's some important ideas here. And the first one really is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah with this beautiful verse, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they will be left to say, we believe, and they will not be tested? And we tested everybody before. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to know who is sincere with the truth, and He wants to know who the liars are, and who really believes, and then who strives in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who believe in Allah and the last day and do good actions, all of that, this is just a beautiful passage. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some guidance on what it means to be people of the Akhirah, that you just have to strive for the goodness of your parents. This is the thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And if they want you to disbelieve and they go against you, you have to, these are the tests of the people of Makkah. This is what the Quran is saying here. That you just have to understand that the tests have happened before. You're not the first. And here's the guidance, that when they come and your parents are putting pressure on you to like leave Islam or to shave your beard or not to wear hijab, you understand that you can't obey them because you have to come back to me. Are you coming back to me? I'm God. They're your parents, but I'm Allah. I'm more important than them. And there are those people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this section is just talking about the tribulations and the difficulties that so many Muslims are going through, and the punishment that they're being, that's being meted on them by the mushrikeen of Mecca. And these are incredible sahaba, the sahaba of Mecca Mukarramah, who faced incredible tribulation at the hands of the mushrikeen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves on to some discussions about some of the prophets. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, that he stayed in his people for 950 years, and you know, he believed and his people believed, and ultimately they were saved. And then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So it's like a sign to the people of Mecca that look, these were the great prophets, Nuh and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Wa in tukadhibu faqad kadhaba umamun min qablikum. If you're rejected, then know that so many nations from before you rejected also. You just have to pass the message. That's your job. You just have to have the balagh mubin, this clear message, present it. The message just has to reach. And ultimately, go and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started creation. Go see the power and the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He punishes who He wants. He has mercy on who He wants. Very Makkan surah. Very beautiful surah this. And then, coming to a close, last couple of pages, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and they wanted to kill him, and then Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and then all of the progeny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave from Bani Israel. Speaks further about Sayyidina Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, innakum latatuna rijal, that they used to go and engage in sexual acts with men, wa taqta'una sabid, they used to rob people, and all of these things. And then they ask for the punishment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the punishment, and they're destroyed. The angels come, inna muhliku ahli hadhi al-qariya, we've come to destroy this. This is verse 31 onwards. And just quickly moving on, and Sayyidina Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is saved, apart from his wife, his family saved apart from his wife. Then the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, very briefly, the Ad and Thamud, which is Sayyidina Hud and Sayyidina Salih, Qarun, Fir'aun and Haman, the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we took them to account for all of their misdeeds. And this is all the different punishments. We drowned some, we made the noise that, you know, this big noise that destroyed the sound wave punishment. Some of them we swallowed into the earth. Allah did not punish anybody. These were people who just punished themselves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those that which they take as gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the protectors as other than Allah, they're just like the house of the spider. It's the weakest of houses. It looks strong. Like if you're there at the micro level, it's a very powerful house, right? That's what they say. It's a very powerful house. But when you step out, when you're looking at it from the divine lens, it's insignificant. You just put your hand like this and the spider's web is gone. But if you're a fly, so you don't want to be a fly. You want to be the guy with the hand who's not going to get caught in this. And that's where, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are examples that we give to the people, and only those who have knowledge are able to believe in them. I have no, like, you know, I was going to do the summary, the lessons, but all I have, stories of the prophets and lessons for the age of revelation. Makki, there's Makkan guidance for Makkan people. And in a sense, we are in the Makkan period. So we have to take this guidance, inshallah ta'ala. Let's have a look at the zooming in verse for today. First, I just like this verse because Sheikh Mufti Azam Pakistan, Mufti Muhammad Shafi Uthmani rahmatullah alayhi, says, this verse is the emblematic verse of what an Islamic economic system looks like. And so let's just go through this. وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, use it for the akhirah. That's dunya. Use your dunya for the sake of the akhirah. So that's principle number one. That everything, principle number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. That everything you have is what has been given to you by God. Secondly, use what Allah has given you as a form of gratitude to worship Him, to seek His eternal abode. But at the same time, this doesn't mean you become like a hermit living in a cave and your family has to starve and you have to starve. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of the dunya. You have to have dunya in order to facilitate akhirah. Otherwise, you're begging or you're struggling or you're not able to worship. You're not allowed to facilitate the worship. You can't build the masjids. You can't give zakat. You can't help the poor. You can't do all of this if you don't have dunya. So you have to have some element of dunya. But remember, وَأَحْسَنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. If Allah gives you dunya, use it to help people. Show ihsan to people like Allah showed ihsan to you. Show gratitude to people. Use your gratitude or be grateful for the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you by using your generosity for the people like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was generous to you. Don't seek corruption. Don't spread corruption on the earth. Don't build up these riba systems and all of these weird coins and all of this stuff people are doing that destroy the economy. Just focus on nice, stable wealth that can be used as a benefit to help people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes, Inna Allah la yuhibbul mufsideen. Allah does not like the corruptors. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people of ihsan and not the people of corruption. And inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah, I'm sorry, like today it was a difficult one because there's a lot happening and then suddenly the story stops. But inshallah there was benefit in today's session. And inshallah ta'ala, I'll see you tomorrow for the final stretch, verse Surah 20, Juz 21. Finishing off Surah Al-Ankabut and then moving on to the final stretch of the Quran, inshallah. Ta'ala, it's been an absolute pleasure and I'll see you guys tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.